So just to do a real quick review on lesson five, because we didn't have last week. Everybody see the screen there? Okay. So we're studying the Novatians and the Montanist. We're starting with the Montanist. They preceded the Novatians. Okay, now you're not working. This thing doesn't like me. There we go. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Perpetuity of the church. Perpetuity of the church just means that the church has been perpetual. What are some things that God promised in his word to preserve? Brother? His word. What else? His church. And? His people. The nation of Israel, right? A lot of people, there's the whole claim of replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel, that God's done dealing with Israel. That's false teaching, because if we read in Revelation, God is not done dealing with Israel. So he's promised to preserve his word, his church, and his people. So the scripture says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Until God takes the church out, the church is going to be here. There's never been a time since the beginning of the church in the New Testament that the church has went off the scene. They'll claim in the Dark Ages, that 400-year period, that there was no church. That's false teaching. Don't believe that. When you're going to study history, you got to just not be aware of what you're reading, but who wrote it. Talking with my children this week, because Isabella's they're teaching religion in her history course at school. Well, that's awesome. And I just explained to her, you know, when you read anything that anybody wrote, you need to understand where they're coming from. And if they're not proving all things by the word of God and holding fast to that which is good, that's a problem. And I'm not interested to hear what you have to say. Because if it doesn't line up with the word of God, it's worthless. It's not true. It's a lie. Okay? And there's a lot of people telling history are revisionist, corruptors, deceivers. And the Bible, those things were recorded in the scripture even at the time of the early church. There was people doing those things. And they're doing it today. And they were doing it 100 years ago, and 200 years ago, and 1,000 years ago. Okay, so it's nothing new. But when you read history, read it through the lens of the Word of God. Because God is the great historian. He's been around. He knows the end from the beginning, right? So nobody's got a better record of history than God. So just always remember that. I don't care who you're reading. If I write a book about history and you read it, or any subject for that matter, if I write a book on how to smoke meat, you think that's worthy of proving? What's the Bible say? I don't know why we're going here today. This is where God leads. What's it say? What's all mean?
Everything.
All means all. You realize everything that you let in before your eyes, your ears, influences you? Right? Everything you allow in your home influences you and your children. Everything you watch, right? I'm gonna share personal, because God dealt with me on this week. I don't know, maybe I'm not wise in doing this, but I believe in being transparent. I watch a lot of YouTube videos on smoking meat. It's funny that I brought that up, because I had no plans on sharing this. I watch a lot of these YouTube videos on smoking meat because I like to learn how to be better at my craft. I really enjoy it. It's obvious that there's a lot of people on there that aren't saved, okay? And I watch a lot of their videos. And you guys know I work in a rough environment. And Brother Kyle, you work in a rough environment. A lot of us, we hear things all day long, right? Some of that stuff we can't control, right? I can't go duct tape everybody's mouth shut, right? I wish I could, but can't. So you hear a lot of things, and there's just, you can't control that, all right? But there are things you can control. And so anyways, I was watching this guy smoking meat, and because I hear it all the time, if I hear something, you know, I just kind of, you know, be honest with you, I'm almost immune to it. But I was watching this video about this guy smoking meat, and he dropped a word in the middle, and I'm not going to repeat it or give it even any reference. Just know he dropped a word, and you know, my instant thought was, I hear that all day long. It don't matter to me, whatever. And the Holy Spirit said, it matters to me. It matters to me. Ooh. Man, that hit me hard. And I, let's turn that off. There's other videos to watch. Purity is important. And that's in the lesson today, if we get there. We'll just follow the Lord. But, yeah, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. These are doorways, right? And what we see, mine eye affecteth my heart. A lot of times that scripture is quoted in a positive sense. There's a negative application to that, too. You think about these kids playing these video games, everybody's getting killed all the time, going around slaughtering people. That's wicked. That's why we see, that's a part of the reason why we see some of the stuff we're seeing today. Because these kids are trained their whole life to commit mass genocide. Because they play a video game every day that tells them to go out and just murder thousands of people. Why are we surprised when this happens? I don't know why I'm lecturing, why we're here today. But that's the truth, that's the reality. And what we hear, you think about the music that people listen to. You know, I hear these guys, they don't get in my truck and turn that stuff on. I turn it off. But sometimes they'll get in my truck and turn it on. They probably do the same. If they've done that to you, they get in there and they turn something on, blare it, just to get at you. That's all right, I don't care, I turn it off. I almost cut the wires of the radio, but I was like, that's not my property. But the reality is they hear this music that glorifies murder and rape and drugs. And then we wonder why they do it. And there's Christians that are allowing that stuff in their homes and in their children's lives. And the things we watch movies where Rambo gets up and cuts down 100 people in 30 seconds. And that's good entertainment. That's wicked. And then we wonder why our children are the way they are. We wonder why we're the way we are. We wonder why we're driving down the road and like, I want to cut that guy's head off because he got in front of me. Where do you think that stuff comes from? That's where it comes from. Mine eye affecteth my heart. Be careful what you hear. All right, enough of that. But maybe that's just God talking to me. But it does apply to today's lesson because as we move forward, we'll see, we talk about the perpetuity of the church. God has always preserved his church throughout all the ages. They went through it by a lot of different names. It's faith in Jesus Christ that makes me a Christian. It's the Bible that makes me Baptist. And it's the doctrines of the scripture, we call them the Baptist distinctives, that we see these people groups held to, and that's why we call them our Baptist forefathers, because they adhered to the same principles and doctrines of the Word of God that we do. And in some ways, as we'll see here in a little bit, a lot more seriously. And so we believe in the perpetuity of the church. So we, the Montanists, AD 175, the Novatians, AD 250, named after the guy named Montanus, dropped the TS, and Novatia. And the Montanus actually influenced the Novatians. Novatia was influenced by Montanism, and then his followers took on his name. You see that a lot throughout history, that they just took on the name of the guy that kind of kicked it off in their area. So In the area of Turkey is where they originated, and then they kind of spread out to Europe and Africa and affected different people groups there, who then took on names, followed the same Baptist distinctives. Not in every way, but in a lot of very important doctrinal points. So he was a pagan, he was a priest of a pagan cult of Cybele. And he was converted in AD 150. And he saw the churches slipping, and in AD 157 began to preach against three things. And we talked about that: ritualism. The Catholic Church and all of its daughters are steeped in ritualism. Yeah. There's a lot of Baptist churches that are influenced by ritualism too. Protestantism was a vessel and some compromise that the Baptist, independent Baptist churches made with Protestants that allowed some mingling, that allowed some of those rituals to creep in. And we have to be careful. We need to guard against that because it can very easily influence us. I would encourage you to ask why we do certain things and why we don't do other things. I'm not real big on, I know a lot of the church I came from, Easter pageants, or not pageants, but plays, and Christmas plays, and the manger scene, and all that stuff. I'll be honest with you, I'm not big on that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God tells us to do that. I just have some real reservations about that kind of thing. If you don't, that's fine. That's between you and God. I'm not telling you it's wrong. I'm just telling you, for me, I don't like the direction it heads, and I believe God's led me that way. There may be things that God convicts you about. You know, that's fine. To be honest with you, Christy and I have really been dealing with Christmas, how we celebrate Christmas. You realize how Christmas is, how much the way the world celebrates Christmas, and for, I don't know how many of y'all in here celebrate Christmas that way, and I'm not trying to preach at you on, you're wrong for the way you do Christmas, this, that, and the other. That's between you and God. I'm just telling you, there's a lot of ritualism, and there's a lot of pagan traditions about Christmas. A lot. Matter of fact, Christmas tree. The Christmas tree, it comes from a pagan religion, a pagan practice of worshiping trees. And they bring a tree in the winter and decorate it, and it's a form of worship of nature. Look it up. So we actually thought about getting rid of the Christmas tree and replacing it with a cross. I don't know. Maybe I don't even want to do that. Just kind of working through some things. But ask yourself, what's the Bible say? Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. So if you hold fast to that which is good, what do you do with the bad? Let it go. So again, I'm not trying to tell you you're wrong what you do. I'm just telling you, prove all things. We should. So he saw that ritualism was had invaded the churches, and he started dealing with that. And then we talked about Nicolaity a couple weeks ago, and when you start studying that Nicolaity out, you start seeing there's a big rules for thee, but not for me, the clergy class. We see that today, big time. And even went so far as, let me go back, I can't remember the word all of a sudden, but Nicolaity, God, in Revelation, God says, which thing I hate. And it was that, using their liberty as an occasion for the flesh. They trampled the blood of Christ. It was basically that sensuality. That, you know, we're saved, so we can go out and enjoy the things of the world. Well, that's wicked. That's wrong. So that's two different views on the idea, or the Nicolaity. And then today we're going to talk about the laxness in discipline and church membership standards. These are things that he saw were a problem with the local church. That there was a lot of things being done that didn't line up with the scripture. So they took holiness and purity serious. They were often accused of extremism and asceticism. Asceticism is abstinence from sensual pleasures. So they were accused even to the point of, like, if something tasted good, they wouldn't eat it. Okay? These are things they were accused of. All right? The outside world looks at us and probably thinks a lot of the same things. We, you Christians, don't have any fun. You guys are all stiff. Extreme. We're extreme. No, I'm free. I'm free to enjoy the goodness of God's grace and creation. I get to go out and deer hunt and I enjoy it. And there's nothing bad that happens from it, except I might fall out of a tree stand. But that's on me. But in reality, we can enjoy the things. God's come to give us life and life more abundantly. You know, he didn't mean that just sometime off in the distant future when we go to heaven. We can enjoy life now. Right? You can enjoy going to work and making a living. You can enjoy taking care of your home. You can enjoy having a garden. You can enjoy having a family. You can enjoy paying your bills if you're not in debt. You can enjoy all the goodness of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you do it by the Word of God. Right? Doing all things decently and in order. You can enjoy coming to church. I enjoy coming to church. I love it here. Love it. Love all y'all. Enjoy it. It's great. I enjoyed being at the tent all week. The guys at work are like, you go out every night? Yeah. I want to be there. Yeah. I'm afraid if I'm not there, I'm going to miss something.
Yeah.
I've been praying for people, and God forbid, the one night I don't go, they show up. I enjoy that. I get to be a part of what God's doing. Amen. That's fun. Seeing a guy get saved this week, knew him for 2 minutes before the service. He went up, got saved. All right. I was praying for him the whole service. Didn't even know who he was. It was awesome. That's fun. You know what's not fun? Sin. The world. You know, they go out and have fun, and they wake up with hangovers or in jail or somebody's dead. That's not fun.
It's only fun for a little time. Pleasure isn't for a season.
There is that, but like I tell my kids, the check always comes due. Yeah. And you're going to pay the bill. There ain't no getting around it. The Bible says the wages of sin. Did I say that right?
Yes. Yep.
I'm sorry. Yeah, the wages of sin is death. Check comes due. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't make this stuff up, folks. It just falls into place. So anyways, they were often accused of extremism and asceticism. Turn to 1 Peter 2:11 real quick. We got to step it up a little bit. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Abstain from fleshly lust. You know the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin? You guys know your Bible says that, right? So, I really been thinking about this a lot. Do I consult the Lord? I told you all a story a while back about we were in Kentucky. We went to Kentucky Kingdom, and we was going to go out to eat, and we ended up in a bad environment, and I was like feeling like that big. And the Lord, I was like, Lord, why do I find myself in these situations? The Lord said, because you don't ever consult me. Right? Acknowledge him in all his way and all your ways, and he shall direct his path, direct your paths, right? Yeah. What's all mean?
All
means all. Right? I mean, we wonder why we find ourselves in the situations we find ourselves in. Because we operate from the flesh. What's the flesh do? It lust. Lust is not just, we're all adults here, flesh is not just sexual sin. That's often how it's referred to, but it's not just, it's the desires of this flesh. We lust after a lot of things. Right? Okay. So church membership and discipline was a really, really big deal to Montanus. And those were one of the things that he really hammered on. So if you turn to Matthew 18, 15 through 17 in our book, it tells us that's the passage that we're going to go to. I'm going to try to put this all together real quick. We ain't got much time. Matthew 15, or 18, 15 through 17. There's a couple things I really want to read you that's, I believe, will really bring some of this stuff to light. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen, a publican. Church discipline is a serious matter. Do you guys realize we're in church discipline all the time? What we're doing right now is church discipline. We're discipling. We're training. We're trying to... this is what is referred to as formative discipline. We're trying to form, right? We're training. We're learning. This is formative discipline. Bringing, through teaching, bringing things under control, right? So discipline is happening all the time. Then there is corrective discipline. Corrective discipline is exactly what it sounds like. There is a behavior that has gone awry. You have corrective discipline in your homes, right? Kids start getting out of line, you correct them, right? Sometimes that's by different means, but however it has to happen, right? I got a lot of corrective discipline when I was a kid. My dad was in the lift business. 6 inches. And I'm still here. It didn't hurt me. It's amazing. But corrective discipline. And church discipline is the same way. Oftentimes there's behavior that needs to be corrected. And there's a way to go about that. The Word of God tells us how to do that. And Paul's laid it out right here. Even beyond that, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll see another account of some church discipline. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. There's some really serious business going on here Paul's talking about. He's like, are you kidding me? And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul's basically telling them that they've got this business going on in their church, and they're all just kind of like passive about it. But there's people out amongst the community that are talking about this stuff. They're like, that stuff doesn't even go on in our homes. It's going on in their church, and they claim to be followers of Christ. That's a horrible testimony. God forbid we have a testimony like that in this church or any other church. So there's an account I want to read to you. I have this book. It's This Day in Baptist History. It's a daily devotional, and every day I have something that happened on this day in Baptist history. And I read this a while back in August, and it made the hair stand up on me. I'm telling you, and I read it again this morning, and it still made the hair stand up on me. Give me chills. This is serious. This is how this was. I'll read it to you, and you'll get it. It's in Old English, so bear with me. The desire of Baptist churches through the years to preserve an honored testimony is evident. Church discipline was practiced and meted out by the complete membership, and the purpose and intent were not to be punitive, but rather purifying and restorative. The records of the Broadmead Church in Bristol, England provide a good example, and the case of Jeremy Courtney offers an excellent focus and point. So what we're getting ready to read is their records that they wrote. On September 8, 1677, six brethren visited Brother Courtney to reprove and admonish him of his sin of drunkenness that he was fallen into. He declared his repentance and asked prayer. The men assured him that they expected a change of life in the matter. On December 12, 1677, Brother Jeremy Courtney was dealt with for drunkenness, also being now present. He hoped ye Lord would keep him. He should fall into that sin no more. Yet because he had so often given good words and failed, ye church would trust him no more, but wait to see some fruit. And therefore pronounce by one of ye ruling elders ye sentence of withdrawing from him also. On March 7th, 1678, the pastor admonished Jeremy Courtney for the second time in the presence of the church. Brother Courtney had fallen again, and on March 19th, 1678, his wife asked that the brethren keep a day of solemn fasting and prayer for him in particular, and accordingly, they kept a day of fasting and prayer at Brother Courtney's house, the 21st day of third month, 1678. The pastor instructed the erring member and urged him to renounce and depart from his sin. Courtney professed a willingness to do so, and the gathered men spent the remainder of the day in prayer for the offender. Courtney asked to be reinstated to his place in the church, and on July 3rd, 1678, the membership asked that he make public confession as of the dealing of the Lord in his life concerning the matter of drunkenness. The church agreed to watch over him until the next monthly day of prayer. Would to God that we could report a complete transformation of character, but on August 5th, 1679, brothers Bodenham and Sneed were appointed to contact Brother Courtney and inform him that he was expected to attend the meeting on the next day of prayer on August 7, 1679. Jeremy Courtney did not attend, and the congregation, not finding the evidence of true repentance, did agree together to cast him out of ye church, having sent two brethren ye Lord's day to him to summon him to attend ye congregation this day of prayer, but he came not. Yet notwithstanding, ye congregation proceeded to their duty. And therefore, one of ye ruling elders, named Brother Terrell, by consent of ye whole congregation then assembled, did pronounce ye sentence. This evening ended with lamentation and sore trouble, that we were forced, for ye preservation of ye glory of God and ye church's purity, thus to proceed to our duty, as ye last means to endeavor his recovery. For what Christ will judge hereafter, his people should judge here, and have no fellowship with such workers of darkness. Do our modern day churches preserve the glory of God and our church's purity? The saints were long suffering, but they were desirous of a virtuous testimony as well. That's powerful. That is powerful. You see, they didn't desire to injure him. They weren't seeking to punish him. They were seeking to restore him. They were desiring that he would repent and get right with God. But there came a point when the body's purity was at stake. And that's what Paul's talking about here with this one that was committing fornication. I don't know about you guys, Well, the first, the second, third, fourth time I read this, this is probably the sixth or seventh time I've read this. God just keeps bringing me back to this. What if we took purity that serious? Every one of us would probably be under this kind of discipline. Now, I'm not casting judgment, I'm just being real. That ought to be a very sobering thought. You know why we don't see God move? That's why. That's why. Growth. Spent the day at his house.
Yeah.
And then when it came time to finally, we had to, there comes a point, a final, there has to be a final. Now, if that guy came back 2 years later and had repented and demonstrated, you know, I'm sure they would have accepted him back into the brother. But we got to close.
If it wasn't good riddance, it was, you know,
right. Yeah. Would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?